All right. Before I have Massimo come up, we're taking some time this morning. Massimo is back in the States to be able to have a little furlough time with his family, and we wanted him to come and spend time with us, and so this is his last church he gets to be with before he heads back to Italy. We've been supporting Massimo for 4 years now. Has it been 4 years? So anyway, what I want to do before we have him come up is I want to explain to you briefly what our missions grid is as a church that would make us look through it and say, oh, that's a mission or that's a missionary I want to partner with, that we as a church want to partner with. It's really simple. There's four key words you need to think of when you think of how we want to do missions at Grace Bible Church. The first word is glory. The second word is gospel. The third word is church. And the last word is world. So glory, gospel, church, and world. Let me put it in a sentence for you. It goes this way. In missions, we aim for the glory of God in the gospel of Christ manifested in the church throughout the world. Okay? So the glory of God seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ manifested in the local church to the ends of the globe, of the world. That's our missions grid. That's what we are, as a church, trying to calibrate ourselves to and with when we think about missions. When we want to consider a mission or a missionary, we consider it through those four words. So things that we would ask is, how does that mission or how does the missionary prize and aim for the glory of God in everything that it does or they do? How will God be seen to be the great God indeed that he is through that mission? We would ask questions like, how does the mission place the bloody substitutionary death of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners for the forgiveness of sin? How does that mission put that on display through proclamation? All human problem, the greatest human problem, doesn't matter what culture you're in, it doesn't matter if you're in the Western world or the third world, if you're in a tribe or if you're in a metropolitan city, our biggest problem is a spiritual and eternal problem. And God's solution to the spiritual, eternal problem that we have as sinners in his holy presence is his son's death and his son's resurrection, so that men and women and boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and nation and race can be around the throne of Jesus worshiping him eternally. And a mission and a missionary must proclaim that message. We would ask questions like, how does the mission help establish the local church and build up the local church? How does the mission or the missionary help advance the local church and multiply the local church? You see, it doesn't matter if you're sending people to a tribal village and they're going to do translation like we're going to do with Papua New Guinea. That has to take place so that the gospel can be proclaimed, so that conversion can take place, so that believers can be gathered together in a local body, so that that church can be everything God wants it to be. So it doesn't matter if you're doing translation, that can fit in our grid. It doesn't matter if you're doing leadership development among local churches across the world. You're building up the leadership of the local church. There's all kinds of different ways the church can manifest the gospel and that we can participate in the building up of the local church. God loves the local church more than any of us do, and all of us put together, we want our missions to focus on the role of the local church. We had also finally asked questions like, how does the mission or the missionary participate then in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth for the glory of God and for the good of the church? What's the plan to have the gospel go beyond the walls of that church? Let me give an example with our missionaries going to Papua New Guinea. It's not enough for them to just translate the Bible. You got to do that, but it's not enough to just translate, get a language written down for them, translate the Bible into their language. That's not enough. It's not enough that men and women and boys and girls be saved in their tribe. We want that, but it's not enough. It's not enough that you would form a local church in that tribe. We want that, but it's not enough. What we want is for that local church to help from its own local setting push the gospel across the Finisterre Mountains of Papua New Guinea and even beyond there to the ends of the earth, just like what we're trying to do. Every local church needs to be pushing for that until Jesus comes. And I just want you to know, the elders want you to know, that Massimo Molica is a man who fits in that grid, and his ministry that he's doing in Italy fits that grid very well. He longs and labors for all of this, for God to be glorified in Italy, for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed clearly, for the local church to be strong and a bright light in a very, very dark place, and for that church to be faithful with the gospel mission to the ends of the earth. Italy is a very challenging and a very Jesus-less country and people. And he is one of our missionaries. He is sent out by Grace Community Church in California, but he is, I'm going to say this, he's loved most by us. So, there. At least, I love him a lot. And I want to introduce him to you. So, Massimo, would you please come on up? Yes, you can clap and give him a little bit of a hand. You get that.
Good morning.
This is Massimo Molica. And we'll get to his wife in a moment here. But Moss, what I'm going to do today is a little Q&A, because there's a lot of you who don't know him. And this is an opportunity that you won't get for probably a while to get to know Massimo and understand who it is that we support as a church. So I want to go all the way back to the beginning. And I want to know what your view on Genesis 1 is. I'm just kidding. I want to go back
there's
to the
beginning. There's three views.
Your beginning, which is, where were you born and where did you grow up?
I was actually born in London, England, and before I was a year old, we moved to California, where my mom's parents were. So I grew up in Southern California, Los Great. Angeles, San Fernando Valley.
And also, you're going to see all of his slides kind of cycling through while we're talking, okay? And then he's going to actually run through them towards the middle end of it, okay? So feel free to look up there, but don't get too distracted, okay? All right, so how did God work through your parents making a decision to move from London to the States? And how did God just work in your mom and your dad to help lead you to Christ and help you grow as a Christian?
My dad was born and raised in Italy. I'm Italian-American in Palermo, which is the capital city of the island of Sicily, which is the island that the boot kicks, if you look at the map of the Mediterranean. My mom is Italian-American, was raised in the States. They happened to both be working in London, got married, had me, and they wanted to have their children grow up one set of grandparents. My mom didn't want to learn Italian and live in Italy, and so they chose to come to the States, which, in God's grace, is what allowed me to hear the gospel, because I don't know that I would have ever heard the gospel had they moved to Italy. My dad didn't hear the gospel until he came to the States. And I actually professed Christ before either of my parents did. We had neighbors who sent their kids to a Christian school, kindergarten, and I professed Christ as a kindergartner. I don't know if that's exactly when I was saved, but then my mom was saved when I was in kindergarten, my dad when I was in first grade.
That's great. And then how did the local church, how did God use the local church that you grew up in to help shape you as a young man and just help you to grow in Christ?
Yeah, I'm so thankful. You look at a lot of people who have different experiences in the churches growing up. Our neighbors went to Grace Community Church in Southern California, which some of you know that church. And I grew up in a church where the gospel was preached and where the word of God was proclaimed clearly and faithfully. And so I grew up going to Sunday school, youth ministry, all those things. I can't think of a time where I wasn't hearing the gospel and where I didn't have some kind of input from the word of God. And so I'm so thankful that the Lord intersected my life with that. And I'd say the local church had a very strong role in my formation, understanding of the Christian life, of ministry, of discipleship, of evangelism. I can't really trace anything in my life that doesn't go back to the local church.
Yeah. And I met you when you were 15, 14?
13, probably. 14. 14, I don't know, something.
We had got to spend some time in California a few weeks ago, and he was in my discipleship group when he was in ninth grade when I worked with student ministries. So I met Massimo. He calls me on the phone and tells me that he needs a ride to discipleship every week. And so for 3 years, we rode together in my car going to discipleship and spent a lot of time together, went to summer camps together, and there is him and one other guy who is still young men that I still have like a really good friendship with. They're married, they have kids. I'm grateful for that time and being in that church just to be able to get to know him. When I think of what he's doing now as a grown man, serving in pastoral ministry as a missionary in another country, I can't not think about him as a 14-year-old or as a 15-year-old. Anybody here who's in that age range? Yeah, we got a few like of you sitting in here. What you do now matters. What you are now as a young Christian man or woman matters. Because it's inseparable. You can't see it now. You can't see what God's going to do with you when you're old like Massimo, okay? You can't see that now, but what you can know is that God works in your life right now to put one piece together with another piece, and it matters. You need to be serious about your faith if you are a young believer in Jesus Christ, because you'll look back and people will look back on your life and you will see how it's inseparable. You cannot separate what you are doing as a serving the Lord, however it is that you're serving the Lord as an adult. You'll be able to look back and say what was going on when I was 15 and 14 mattered. So I can't think of what you do now without those days when we were in student ministries together.
Yeah, just I would add how important that is if you're a teenager now, that you're convinced, be convinced of the truths that you're being taught and live them faithfully, because it's very true. I think anybody who's an adult in this room could probably say how God builds upon your experiences previously in life. So, yeah.
Where did you go to high school?
I went to Los Angeles Baptist High School in Southern California.
Yeah. Where did you go to college?
UCLA.
Yeah. How was that?
I
don't know.
Actually interesting you mentioned that, because if you think about living your faith out in a Christian high school, I think this looks like a Christian high school. I don't know how many of you actually go here. But living your faith out in a Christian high school is really challenging, because everybody's a so-called Christian. And so you have to even learn there to be bold for your faith and seek people out who, you know, by the way they're living, don't know the Lord.
I've said this to people that I know here, that I don't know of a more faithful, relentless, loving evangelist than Massimo. And it was that way from the time that I met him. He was challenging me, coming to me at 14, 15 when he was in high school, and presenting me with challenges that he was having at school on how to share the gospel. He wanted to know how to share the gospel. And on Wednesday nights when we came to student ministries at church, we would afterwards leave where we all met down in the basement. We would go up and walk through the crowd of 100 high school kids and just look for people to share the gospel with. And he did that. And he has always been an evangelist. And so I want to press on that a little bit, because we all need to be evangelists, not just missionaries or pastors or evangelists. We all need to be vocal about our faith in Jesus. When you think about evangelism, what is the most scary part of evangelism to you? For someone, from my perspective, that it comes so easy for you to do it, what's the most difficult part of that for you?
I answer that in two ways. First of all, is actually just getting a conversation going with somebody. But I wouldn't say that's scary. That's more difficult. I'd say it's more scary is probably what we would all face, is I hate it when people think badly of me. I struggle with fear of man. I struggle wanting people to think highly of me, well of me, in my own pride, and overcoming that, you know what, it doesn't matter what people think of me. They need to know Christ. So I think overcoming my own fears.
What's the most enjoyable part of sharing your faith with others?
Wow, that's a hard question. I mean, I there's nothing that brings me more joy than telling people about Christ, especially over the long term. If you can get in a relationship with somebody where they're open over multiple meetings or multiple encounters to tell people about Christ, just to help them, especially if the Lord is turning lights on in their mind, just to be able to explain to them who God is, that they were made by God, that he made them for his glory, to be able to explain to them that they are sinners and press that on them, but then to be able to bring them to the good news of Christ dying in their place. I think just the whole of the gospel is riveting, to be able to recount whether or not they respond or not. But especially I find great joy when people have never really heard. you know, here, I think in the United States, or in a Christian school, some people might have heard the gospel, but man, when you find somebody who's never even like, who's God? Who's Jesus? I never, you know, maybe I heard his name in a movie. those are really special opportunities.
Yeah. Over the years, I've watched you really pursue coworkers when you were an engineer, pursue college, you know, fellow classmates, and even people in Italy, your own family. You've been rejected a lot. The gospel's been rejected a lot. How do you, what goes through your mind when you have to continue to have a relationship and you want to still have a relationship with somebody who's rejected the gospel? What, how do you deal with that?
Well, let me back up to something you said about when I was in ninth grade or whatever. You have to understand your role also in forming me as an evangelist, because when I was in ninth grade, you would say, my goal is for everybody in this small group to lead somebody to Christ this year. I waited 10 years to see somebody to come to Christ through my evangelism, and that was an incredible moment of joy to see somebody come to Christ. And I think you just, when you're rejected or when people just aren't interested, I mean, I faced various levels of rejection, not anything, when nobody's ever hit me in the face or anything, but you know, you've, whether it's family members, I think patience, you have to, I mean, the gospel tells you that they're blind to their sin and they're not going to get it unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. Faithfulness to Christ, I think of Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, let me just find the verse real quick here, where Christ says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, and he goes on, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. I mean, I've faced relatively little compared to what a lot of people face, but there's a joy in knowing you're being faithful to the Lord. And I have to just come back to a rock-solid conviction that the gospel is the truth from our Creator and the only way that man can be reconciled to God. And so I'm okay with that. I mean, people are going to reject. In fact, you have to expect that the majority of the times people are going to reject the message, because few are those who find the narrow road to the gospel. And they might reject it in various capacities. And that comes, you know, in every experience a little bit differently. But
right. Yeah. I can tell you that there are some people who want to go do missions and they dream about what they want to go do over there. It hasn't happened yet. It's all theoretical for them and they're dreaming about what it's going to be like. And then you look at what they're doing in the present and you would say, I don't see what you're doing now as really, is that what it's going to be like when you go there? Are you going to do now what you're going to do then? And if that makes sense to you, let me apply it to him. Here's what I know about Massimo, that no matter where God had him, no matter what he was doing as a young man growing up, he was always sharing the gospel with people, always pursuing people in love for Jesus' sake, opening his mouth, speaking, so that when he decided, and we'll talk about Italy next, when he decided he wanted to go to Italy, we knew what he would do. He would be opening his mouth in Italian and preaching the gospel. So if you have a desire to go, want to be something and go do something, you need to be that before you go. You need to be doing that before you go. Be faithful where God has you. So let's talk about Italy now. You can run with this part if you want. Why Italy? Tell us about Italy. Help us understand what Italy is like and what it's like to minister and what you've been doing there.
Sure. Maybe if we can go back to the first slide or where there's a family picture, I'll introduce my family to you so you can kind of see who they are. This is my wife, Susanna, who's actually back there. Maybe you can wave your hand. She'd get embarrassed if I had her stand up. But these are my kids. Alessandro.
You don't even know. You can't tell them apart. I knew it.
Giuliano, Gianluca, Eliana.
Yeah, he's looking at his wife. Is that right, honey? Yeah, go with me on it. Yeah.
And
I'm telling you what. Those two little boys in my house, I can look at them. I don't even know who they are. I can't tell them apart.
Last time we came here would have been in September, I think September of 2010, and my wife was pregnant with the twins. So we moved to the mission field, had two more kids within a few months. We went to learn the language, and a lot of times when you go to the mission field, your main focus is to learn the language, right? Well, we went and we were trying to figure out the medical system in Italy, figure out how to have kids. So Anyway, you can go to the next slide, and I'll talk a little bit about Italy.
Did you introduce Eliana? Did you say
Did I say Eliana, my daughter? Far right? No. Okay. They'll be here running around afterwards.
Yes.
Just to give you an overview of the nation of Italy briefly, 60 million people, under 1% professing evangelicals. There's hardly any Christians. In this room, there's probably more believers in this room than I've seen in 4 years, you know, combined in Italy. And there's 33,000 towns and villages in the country. 1,500 of them might have some kind of gospel witness. I say that loosely because that might mean there's a group of two or three, four believers in those cities. I see these cities all the time. You kind of feel hopeless sometimes because you can't, you know, not even an army could reach all these cities for Christ. But you know that Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And so we take comfort that God's purposes are not failing in Italy just because there's cities that are entirely lost. But we also have a heart to reach them. It's the center of Roman Catholicism. I probably don't need to say that. You guys might be aware that Rome is in Italy. It's the capital city. And they're enslaved by a false Christianity. Often I get the question from people, Massimo, what's the difference between you and the Christians? So in their mind, I'm not a Christian, part of a cult. And that also adds to that fear that I was talking about before. You're alone, and it contributes to that when you're all alone. Here, sharing the gospel with people, you're maybe I feel a little bit more free. You know, I know that things have changed in the last 4 years in the United States, and things are going downhill fast. But in Italy, it's already downhill, and you're very much alone when you say that you believe the gospel. One of the things I just wanted to emphasize to help you understand Italy, that it politically and culturally reaps the consequences of Catholicism. There's other Catholic countries in the world, like Mexico or Poland or other countries, but in Italy, the Pope actually held political control over parts of the country, over central Italy, which actually created huge cultural divides between the north and south part of the country, and that affects everything from anything in politics to culture. In fact, there was an election at the beginning of the year, and there were three candidates. Nobody got the majority, and so they had to redo the election with different candidates. And that can be directly traced back to the political domination of the Vatican over the centuries in the country. So we reap the political challenges of Catholicism. And then I just add that Italy is the graveyard of missionaries. I'm thankful to be standing before you after 4 years of ministry in Italy and wanting to go back. 9 out of 10 missionaries stand in my place and don't go back to Italy because of the slowness of the results, because of the mess that the evangelical church is in the country. And then also I think, you know, missionaries, there's great temptations to discouragement and depression because of the work there. And that does get the best of 9 out of 10 people. You can go to the next slide. We live in Perugia, in Umbria, 2 hours north of Rome. So let's give you an idea where we live. And just cycle through a couple pictures quickly. This is just to let you know the city that we live in behind me. This is the downtown area of the city we live in. It's a city that dates back to at least the time of King Solomon in Israel. So it's actually a city that's older than the city of Rome. You can go to the next slide. Just a couple shots of the city we live in. You can go to the next slide.
Did you say King Solomon?
At least King Solomon.
I thought you told me King Saul, possibly.
Yeah, that's why I say I haven't. It's either King Saul or King Solomon.
Okay. Either way, that's a long time ago. Yeah.
And, you know, going to Italy, I remember even talking to Scott about this when we were there. Like, Scott, I feel so unuseful to people here because you don't speak the language. And so you're kind of handicapped in ministry. And while we were studying Italian, the Lord really was merciful and opened up some great opportunities for the gospel. This is one of the classes I studied with. If you guys ever want to go study abroad or study Italian overseas, go to Perugia. There's a university for foreigners. Send your kids if you want to get rid of them for the summer or for a semester. I study with people from all over the world. I mean, as I look at this picture, there's people from Iran, Turkey, Georgia, the country, not the state, Spain, Brazil, Greece, Austria, Hungary, from all over. And one day, well, I had a special relationship with these people because I had 4 kids, and none of them had any kids. And so they're always wondering, what are you doing in a class like this? And so it opened up opportunities to share the gospel. But one day after, I invited the whole class to stay and listen to a discussion on what the differences were between Catholics and Protestants. And so for about 50 minutes, about half the class stayed, so about 15 people stayed, and we talked about the gospel and the scriptures for a while. So a lot of seeds were planted in that, and that was a great opportunity. The next slide, here on the your left, is Katambai. He's from Central Africa, and he came to know the Lord. He was in both one of Susanna's classes and one of my classes at the university, and the Lord led him to faith in Christ in the first phase of language learning. So that was a real exciting opportunity to see the Lord work in his heart. You can go to the next slide. I'm going to go ahead and just give you just a few ideas, snapshots of Catholicism in Italy. What you see behind me is a picture of Mary hanging on a cross. And I've included a quote to help you understand what this signifies. This is from Pope Leo XIII, who was a pope in the late 1800s. He said, "When Mary offered herself completely to God, together with her son in the temple, she was already sharing with him the painful atonement on behalf of the human race. At the foot of the cross, she was a co-worker with Christ in his expiation for mankind, and she offered up her son to the divine justice, dying with him in her heart." And in Catholic theology, Christ is never enough. You always have to add something to Christ, faith and works, the Christ and Mary. They believe that Mary is a type of co-redemptrix, co-redeemer, that her suffering alongside Christ contributed to our redemption. And this is just an example of what you might see in Italy and what some people do believe. You can go to the next slide. Here is a picture from a church in Rome with Jesus crowning Mary, the Queen of Heaven, which again would emphasize or point back to the centrality of Mary in Catholic theology. You can go to the next slide. This here is a door that you would, at a church in Rome, but you would find this in many churches all over Italy. What's significant about this door is they open it once every 50 years in the year of the Jubilee. Kind of like ancient Israel celebrated something every 50 years, they celebrate every 50 years in the year of the Jubilee. Catholics come from all over the world, and there's long lines for people waiting to walk through this door. What's not so significant is what's on the other side of the door is that they actually walk through the door. And you walk through the door, and all your sins, just by walking through the door, the sins that you've committed up to that point in your life are all forgiven. You're given an indulgence that would say your sins are forgiven up to this point. And people, this isn't just a cute kind of ritual that people do. Many people really bank their faith or their salvation on rituals like that. You go to the next one. This would be the holy steps, the holy stairs. And for some of you, this might be a familiar scene for those of you who have studied maybe the Protestant Reformation. But these stairs are allegedly the steps that Jesus walked up to his trial before Pilate, that the Catholic Church brought from Israel to Rome. And allegedly, there's spots of Jesus' blood on these steps that they've covered up with pieces of glass. And people crawl up these stairs, no matter how old you are, on your knees, and you stop at the different spots of blood. You might kiss them, and you're praying for dead relatives to get time reduced in purgatory. In Catholic theology, when you die, you don't go straight to heaven. Rarely would you go straight to heaven. You would go to purgatory to make purification for the sins that you've committed in this life. And so again, the blood of Christ isn't sufficient or adequate to purify you from your sins. There's a need for an intermediate step in purgatory. And so people will pray for their dead relatives to reduce their time in purgatory. And by going up these steps, they are assured of the effectiveness of that. And this is very serious. I've seen people crying their eyes out for dead relatives on these stairs. You can go to the next slide. This is a bridge just outside of the Vatican, or St. Peter's Basilica, which would go across the river. And on this bridge, during the time of the Counter-Reformation, which, if you guys know, the Reformation was when the gospel was uncovered and through the reformers, and the Catholic Church countered that with what was called the Counter-Reformation and the Inquisition, and they stamped out the heretics, the Protestants, and many of them were martyred for Christ on this bridge, lit on fire to light up the bridge, and the Pope and his officials would watch from a nearby balcony. And so people gave their life for Christ on this bridge. The history of the true gospel in Italy is a history of persecution. Of course, we have freedom of worship now, but this is the history of evangelicalism. I think we can go to the next slide. I don't think there's. Yeah, we can come. Maybe go back to the last slide, and we'll come back to this at the end.
Okay.
You can click back a slide.
How about Susanna? Do you have any desire to come up and answer a question or two? No. You want to go back with her?
It's up to you. Yeah.
You
come up.
Look, we have three moms and wives that are going over to a tribe in Papua New Guinea, and we have others who are involved in ministry, and it'd just be good to hear from you. So these are not tricky questions, I promise, okay? What challenges does a wife and a mother face, like in the last 4 years, like when you go someplace for the first time? What kind of challenges did you face? And how did the Lord help you endure and persevere and have even joy in the midst of all that? What did you face?
I don't know. Our situation may be a little bit unique just because I was pregnant with twins. And so that kind of has all its own challenges, yeah. Which you would face them here. But I guess the difference of living in a different country, one thing I think huge was we didn't have family around us. Or really friends to help. So we had many sleepless nights, and we also had a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old, so naps were not an option either. So that was a big, probably just not having family. You're also, the medical system is completely different, so I had a C-section with them, and just, I didn't speak Italian at that point, so that was a challenge of just learning the medical system, how to communicate with doctors, where do you go for this, where do you go for that test?
You have to understand something about her. I mean, she is a trooper. She had babies in a different country, and she didn't speak the language. And so, I got the worst flu of my life that week, so they wouldn't even let me in the hospital to help her. And so she was toughing it out, having just had major surgery, and she wouldn't say it to you, but I mean, this is something to be admired in what she went through. Didn't even see one of the babies one or two of the days because she couldn't communicate with the nurses to know how to get to them. So,
yeah. Knowing now what you went through and how you went through, how would you want a church to pray for the wife and the mother of a missionary going over? How would you want a church to be praying for you, knowing what you know now?
Probably just, for me, it was some days, Lord, get me through today. Lord, give me strength for this hour. Lord, get me strength for this minute. So I just, probably like that, just pray for strength. Most people, I don't know, maybe I'm weird or different than most people, but a lot of people ask me, were you lonely? Have you been lonely? I really don't have many friends, but honestly, with 4 little kids, I don't have time to think about being lonely. So that hasn't been,
you're
up
never
to
alone.
This point, that
you're
hasn't
never
been
alone
a
anyway.
Struggle.
Yeah. Well,
but it can be. I know a lot, most missionary wives, that's one of the biggest struggles is just being lonely. Your husband is out. Your husband's off this year especially. He's probably every month he's been gone traveling somewhere far. So that can be hard. Just being the man of the family when your husband's gone, I think has been.
How important is you learning the language as the wife and the mom when you get there to a new place?
You have to.
Yeah.
There's not an option to not learn the language, I don't think. If the people that you're going to minister to or that you're living with, whatever their mother tongue is, I think you need to learn it as best as you can, especially for. At least for us, we put our kids in the school there so they can learn the language. So right now, I think I'm still ahead of the 6-year-old and 5-year-old.
Language
in the next year or two, that'll probably change and they'll be ahead of me in the language. But if you want to make friends with the people, get to know the moms. I mean, finally, this past year, my Italian has gotten conversational where I could actually get to know some of the moms. So it's important. You will not survive in the country, I don't think.
If you don't.
You won't show the love. The people really, even if you can't speak great, they see that you care for them if you're trying to speak their language.
One last question. What do you love most about your husband's ministry and what he wants to do and his gifting and what he does? What do you like the most? She had no idea I was going to ask these questions, so it's tough to be on the spot before 350
people.
It's
hard to say the most.
Well, maybe whatever comes to your mind, a couple of things or whatever.
Probably just care for people, looking out for just people around us, ministering to them, whatever, whether it's sharing the gospel or encouraging them or, other pastors who are struggling, encouraging them.
Yeah. He's very pastoral. Now, you stay here, but give him the mic. I have a question for him. Massimo, what do you love most about your wife's ministry in your home, to you and to your kids, and even outside?
Yeah, Scott told me he was going to ask that question. That's a pretty simple question to
look,
to
does a guy need more prep time or what?
Yeah.
Are you with?
It hasn't changed since before we got married. A lot of us struggle with selfishness, but I notice in my wife perhaps a special grace to overcome their natural love of self. She's a very selfless, sacrificial servant. She just goes and goes and cares for our family. I don't have to worry about, hey, Susanna, we have some people coming over tonight. She's, oh, why didn't you tell her to do that? She's just no bitterness. She's just a servant, and unlike her husband at times, overcomes her love of self more than anybody I know. And so I'm thankful for that.
Yeah. Thank you, Susanna, for coming up front. Appreciate it. Why don't you give us some prayer requests for you guys?
Sure. Before I give prayer requests, I just also want to thank you guys from the bottom of our hearts. I know many of you don't know me, but as Scott said, Grace Bible Church has partnered with us for about 4 years now, and we're so thankful for you guys. We went through some pretty dark moments in our first few years on the field, and it was always a comfort to know you guys were praying, even when my wife said at times, all she could get out that day was, Lord, help me. Lord, please give me the strength for today. To know that there was people praying more than we were even praying for ourselves is such an encouragement. And you guys have such a huge role in our ministry and a special place in our hearts. When we want to listen to sermons, oftentimes we listen to Smedley's sermons on the...
Okay. Now I know where our friendship really is.
And Scott's.
You know what? I listen to Smedley sermons, so smart man.
No, we tune in from time to time on the web from what's going on here and excited what God's doing here. So thank you so much. Just to give you a few prayer requests, you could pray, as we've already talked a bit about language learning, for Susanna's ongoing language acquisition, especially, and mine too. We still have some progress we need to make, and we'll always be making progress, but given our family situation, there was some challenges for her overcoming natural obstacles to learning the language in the beginning. And so when we go back in a week and a half, we're going to take a few more months to give her some time really to move. For those of you that maybe know something about language learning, from an intermediate to more advanced level of Italian. And so we're going to work on that. So please pray for her in that and for our family. Pray for the Lord's guidance as we transition out of this phase of language learning. I'm not so sure how much has been mentioned here for how many of you receive our newsletters, but we've been through some ups and downs in ministry, and we're in transition again, trying to figure out exactly what the Lord, what specific ministry to concentrate on. So please pray for discernment and for the Lord's guidance as we go about determining what the next step is in ministry. Pray for the ministry of the Italian Theological Academy, which is based in Sicily. I'll be teaching a class there in Italian. I'll be teaching a theology class in Italian in October. It's a ministry that seeks to equip local church leaders and pastors. Most church leaders are bivocational, so they work regular job 6 days a week, and then they try to help care for the churches as well. And so this ministry helps encourage them and equip them to become more efficient in their sermons and their shepherding. And so please pray for this ministry as well. And pray for the unity of the church in Perugia, where we've been living. There's been some up and down conflict there between some of the leadership that has created some challenging situations. In Italy, there's a lot of conflict among evangelical churches, something I've never seen. I know it happens here in the United States, but in Italy, it's the Italian way to fight and to be suspicious of leadership. And so please pray for the unity of the church. I'm not sure exactly what we're going to find when we get back next week. And just pray for the ongoing spread of the gospel. The nation of Italy is a very difficult place to minister. You know, you think of guys like William Carey, who took 8 years to see his first convert. And I think Italy can be a similar difficulty. And so please pray that the Lord would open up the floodgates of his grace on that country.
Yeah. Massimo has taken over part of the Papua New Guinea table with the Italian flag over there. So you can, if you want to stop over and get a new card that has a picture of the family to help you pray for them. And if you want to come meet him and his wife, any others, and if you want to watch for identical twins running around, you can look for them later too. But
they're not
please
identical.
Come. You couldn't tell them apart?
It's because they have the same smile, but they're not identical.
Okay. All right. We'll trust you on that. But what I'd like to do as we close our service out, any elders who are here, can you guys come up? And Susanna, would you please come back? And we want to pray for you, and we'll just do that. And you know what? Let's have elder interns. You guys come up too, please.
Can I say too that I'll be over there after
yes.
the service? I'd love to talk with you, get to know you. So please come by and talk with us.
Can I have that mic? Because Smed's going to pray. You come in closer.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have brought the gospel into our lives, that you have brought us the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death in the place of sinners who will believe. We thank you for the fellowship. We're humbled that more than 300 people this morning could gather together and share the same thrilling news, to be encouraged by it, to rejoice in it, to sing your praises together. And we are newly burdened for Massimo and Susanna and for every Italian believer and the isolation, the persecution that exists. God, we pray, as Massimo just mentioned, that the floodgates would open for the gospel. God, we plead for a nation and for a people who are in such desperate need of forgiveness of sin and light and truth and life and you. And we pray for Massimo and Susanna. We pray for their kids. We pray that you would draw their own kids to you by your mm-hmm. grace. We pray that you would give Susanna strength every day to be a mom, to be a wife, to be a follower of you. God, we pray that you would increase both of their already full love for the Italian people. And I pray that that would manifest itself in rapid language acquisition, in eagerness to meet people, in warmth of hospitality and love. God, we pray that you would use their love for you, their love for each other, or their love for Italians to draw many to yourself. God, we know that what that requires is a supernatural raising of the dead through the proclamation of the gospel, and we pray for that. God, we pray for the church in Perugia. We pray for the church throughout Italy, that you would bring a depth of unity, that the world around them would not be able to recognize, a peace that transcends earthly relationships, is rooted in the supernatural power and love of your Holy Spirit. We pray for a unity that your Son prayed for. We pray that the gospel would work its way throughout the leadership and the participants in the churches in Italy for an increasing love that would be a surprise and a shock to themselves. God, we pray that your word would have its way. We pray that your Spirit would do his unnatural, supernatural work. We thank you for these faithful servants who have given much, who have surrendered to you, who are eager to give their lives for the sake of people who need to know you. And we pray that you would grant much success to them. Lord, we pray that your Son, the Lamb, would receive the reward of his suffering. Yeah. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.